Today, I want to talk about a subject just for a little while. I want to talk about setbacks in life. Is anybody in this room, I'll ask for a show of hands because I think we can all be honest. Some of you are already raising your hand. How many of you have ever experienced a setback in life? You were moving forward, you were advancing, things were going in the right direction, and then all of a sudden, after you had taken those 10 steps forward, all of a sudden it felt like you had been thrown 30 steps backward. But I was going ahead, I was moving, and I want to talk a little bit today about advancing, moving forward, advancing forward. I hear this term a lot, retreat. We're going to go on a retreat. We're going to kind of retreat for a little while. We're going to go and find a place just to kind of let it all go and let our hair hang out and all of that, for hair hang down. How's that? Let our feet hang out. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to go rest for a little while. We're going to retreat. In fact, growing up and through my years of ministry, we often have ministers' retreats. And I've never really liked that term very much, because what it says is retreat says I'm going backward. Retreat says I'm gonna scale back. And I don't believe there's anything about the kingdom of God. I don't think there's anything about the people of God that should be retreating in any way. As a matter of fact, if we go to God's word from Genesis to Revelation, everywhere you never see God's instruction to anyone to retreat. When there's an enemy that they're having to face, God never tells anyone, go hide out in the bunker. Go find a foxhole somewhere. God never says that. It's always advance. It's always move forward. Now, he will give his instruction to say, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. All you have to do is trust me in this process. I will fight your battles for you. But you move forward. You don't go backwards. You move forward. Advance. Advance. But as we're advancing in this thing called life, in this thing called in the purposes and the plans and the will of God for our lives, we're going to experience some setbacks. There's going to be some setbacks that we're going to face from time to time. I want to read one verse of scripture, and I'll share a couple more verses of scripture as we go along here, but let me just share this one verse with you today. This is a word that Joseph is sharing with his brothers later in life. He's already high in command in Egypt. He's the prime minister, if you will, of Egypt. And this is what he says to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Everyone say good. God always means good for our lives. Now, he may allow us to go through some things in life that we would define and label not so good. We are cursing some of these things, some of these setbacks that we experience in life. But all along, God is calling it good because he's the master painter. He's the artist of this whole thing. He's developing this massive landscape that we can't see right now when we're just right in the middle of it. But God's calling it all good. Some of the things that we're cursing, God's calling good. He says, you meant it for evil. What you did against me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Everybody who's determined to advance in life is going to experience setbacks. These setbacks will test our resolve. They will test our resilience all along the way. A setback is defined as a loss of progress or a defeat of a plan, like when our best plan didn't work out the way we hoped that it would work out. Another definition would be this: it's a reversal of good fortune. Things are going really well, and then all of a sudden, an unexpected event happens. All of a sudden, there's this unexpected crisis that comes into our life, and now we're experiencing what's called a setback. Sometimes we look at successful people and we just assume that they haven't had to deal with setbacks, that when they were born, life just gave them a no-setback pass in life. And so they're always getting to the front of the line. But we, on the other hand, we have setbacks and we have problems and we have challenges. And we tend many times to underestimate the setbacks that others have, and we tend to overestimate the setbacks that we're having in our own life. So the question is not, will I have setbacks? The question is, will I advance after the setback? Will I move forward? Will I advance? One thing I've one thing I'd love for us to grasp today is this, is that the big difference between people who advance and those who don't is how they respond to the setback. That's the big difference right there. People say things like, well, I was born into this family or that family. I grew up in this part of town, and you grew up in that part of town. You got this break, and I didn't get those kind of breaks. People tend to empower things in their lives. We tend to empower certain events and certain tragedies and tragic situations that happen in our life. These circumstances and these events in our lives, we empower them. And when we empower these things, it will literally add to the cause and the rationale of not advancing in the things of God. Every human being who is breathing and alive has their share of setbacks in life. Many times you'd be amazed at some of the most successful and the most blessed people if you heard their story of setbacks and how these real setbacks were in their life, and how that for those who found their way through the setbacks, it was only by the way they responded to the setbacks of life. When it comes to setbacks, and the people who succeed, the people who overcome and advance and move forward compared to those who don't, it's all in how we respond to those setbacks of life. One question I think we should address today is how to advance after a setback. Has anyone ever found yourself on the post side of this? Your world has just been rocked. The rug has just been ripped out from underneath you. You find yourself prostrate on the floor, and you're there, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to respond. You don't know how to react after the setback. What do we do? How do we do this? How do we respond to the setback afterward when we're just trying to peel ourselves up off the floor? The first step, I believe, in advancing after a setback is this, remember this, to refuse to focus on ourselves. To refuse that tendency, to refuse that temptation to focus on ourselves, to focus on our immediate problem, even at times to focus on our feelings. Now, don't get me wrong, we have to address the things that's going on in our life. We have to look at what we're facing. We have to address and acknowledge the feelings and the emotion that we're going through at the time. But if we want to advance after a setback, we have to refuse the urge and the tendency and the temptation to just sit there and focus on ourselves and our problem and our feeling and let that become our whole world. When we experience a setback, human nature is to begin to focus immediately way too much on the problem, way too much on the feelings associated with that issue and that circumstance. We put so much emphasis on the current problem, the current dilemma, and we begin to invest so much feeling and emotion into that problem that we begin to magnify it. We begin to make it so much bigger than what it's supposed to be. We make it huge in our life. This is the biggest thing ever, as Fred Sanford used to say. Some of you, again, that are over 50, you can appreciate this. He would say, this is the big one, Elizabeth. I'm coming to see you. This is the biggest thing ever. This is the worst thing ever. And we put so much emphasis on it, and we focus on it so much that it becomes so much bigger than it was supposed to be. We want everybody else to understand just how huge and how big this thing is in our life. We'll even get offended if someone doesn't magnify it as much as we do. There's probably someone sitting in this room right now who's listening to this message right now, and you're saying in your heart and your mind, oh, but you just don't understand what I'm dealing with, Kevin. Yeah, you've never seen a problem like my problem. You don't know what's going on in my life. What's happening, though, when we're thinking like that, if you're thinking, I don't believe anybody in this room is, hopefully, but if you're thinking like that, what we have is we have this excessive focus on ourselves, and we have this self-consciousness that will only allow the struggle to get harder. That's all it's going to do for us. Our hardship will become greater because our feelings that we cannot trust. Feelings are not real. Feelings are an emotion. Feelings warn us of things. Feelings let us know something's going on, but feelings are not real, and they will lead us only to more discouragement. They will lead us to more despair in our heart, in our mind, and we'll do what we talk about so many times here in this room. We talk about how then we'll begin to nurse that thing, and we'll begin to rehearse that thing, and we'll begin to curse that thing that maybe, just maybe, God's calling it good. It's been found through clinical studies, and it's been found through research that there's a connection. There's a connection between people who deal with depression and those who are self-focused. There's a connection between the two, and the reason is that when we start to hyper-focus on ourselves, when we tend to hyper-focus on our own problem, we begin to get discouraged, and we begin to become filled with despair, and we begin to sink into a dark place, and it all begins with our self-focus. It all begins with just focusing on my problem, focusing on myself. Every conversation I have, I bring it back to me. You ever had a conversation with people like that? I mean, like, you begin to talk about something that's going on in your life, and it doesn't, the next sentence out of their mouth, well, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what's going on in my life. It's all about them. They've taken that beautiful worship song that we sing, and they desecrated it, and they're singing it in their mind. It's all about me. Every time someone says something to encourage us, we bring it right back around to the problem and think, well, they don't get it. They're those mind over matter people. They're just trying to be positive. They don't understand the real struggle I'm facing in my life. And so if we want to know how to deal with a setback, the first thing we have to do is make up in our minds that we're not gonna respond to setbacks like normal people respond to setbacks. People will say things, well, it's like this, it's normal to feel that way. I mean, you're going through what you're going through, you're dealing with what, it's normal for you to feel this way. It's normal for you to think like that. My challenge for all of us today is don't aspire to be normal. That's good preaching, Kevin. Hallelujah, thank you very much. Don't aspire to be normal. If you take one thing away from this service today and this sermon today, remember that my aspiration is not to be normal. So every time I hear that phrase, well, it's just normal for me to feel this way. I need to put myself in check in that moment and say, wait a minute, I'm not called to be normal. I'm not called to be just live out this normal. In fact, I'm called to be exceptional. I am a son. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a daughter or son of the Most High King. I'm not called to be normal. I'm not supposed to respond in the normal way. I'm not even supposed to feel in the normal way. Yes, I'll have the feelings, and yes, I'll have the emotion, and yes, I'm going to have the circumstances, but I don't respond to it the way normal people respond to it. I know the promises of God. I know the Word of God. I know what He says over my life. I know what His plans and purpose is for my life, and I'm not going to find myself imprisoned to norm anymore. So a normal response might be just to focus on the problem or the feeling more, or even worse, to become bitter, or to worry too much, or to become afraid. Over and over throughout God's Word, from the front page to the back page, we're told over and over, do not fear, do not be afraid. I've never fact-checked this before, but I've heard it many times over and over, that throughout the Word, throughout the Bible as we know it today, that it's recorded 365 times. Either fear not, do not fear, be not afraid. I don't know if that's true or not exactly, but if it is, that's quite coincidental, don't you think, that we should be reminding ourselves every single day of our lives, do not be afraid. There's a big difference between people who advance and those who don't, and the big difference is how they respond to the setbacks. Most people who are hyper self-focused, they don't realize they are. They don't know that they're just talking about themselves. They don't realize that they're only talking about what's going on in their little small world. And my encouragement to all of us today would be, do whatever you have to do to remind yourself every single day. If you have to write it with lipstick on your mirror, if you have to put a post-it on your rearview mirror, simply remind yourself every day, it's not about me. This kingdom life, this thing of advancing and moving forward in the purposes and the call of God, it's not about me. Take me, God, out of my vocabulary today. Don't turn any conversation back to me. I got to remind myself. Anything we can do to remind ourselves of this, I'm convinced we will become healthier in every way. Our mind, our emotions will be healthier, we'll be positive, we'll be optimistic. We will ultimately become a life giver. We'll become life-giving if we will just keep the focus off of our problem, keep the focus off of ourselves. Let me tell you something. We're always pushing the idea around here. We're always promoting the idea. Get involved. Serve somewhere in the church. Serve somewhere in the community. Roll your sleeves up and give. Serve the kingdom of God. Find your gift. We'll help you find your gift if you don't know what it is, and your passion and your calling, and give of yourself. Serve of yourself. Pour yourself out, because we found a secret. There's a beautiful secret, and the way to receive and the way to find life is to give and to pour yourself out. It sounds not true. It sounds almost unrealistic, but I promise you it's a secret in the kingdom of God. If you will begin to pour yourself out into someone else's life, you will receive it back. I'm going to tell you something. When we're saying, hey, find a place, get involved, serve our children, be a greeter, be a hostess, pour out yourself somewhere, use your gifts, use your callings. We're not doing that because we're trying to make the church better. We're not doing that because oh, we need more people over here doing this. We're just trying to fill a warm body. So no. Every time you hear us doing that, every time you hear us pushing that whole thought and idea, it's not for the church. It's not for this organization. It's for you. If we're challenging you to step out and give and do and serve, it's because we know it's going to benefit you. You're going to begin to find the keys and open the door to the kingdom that is so much bigger and so much greater and so much more life-giving and receiving than you ever imagined. I know it sounds not true, but I promise you, if you've never discovered it, I believe that all the people in this room, you've discovered that secret. You know what it's like. This is a giving church. If it's financial, if it's work, if it's manpower, whatever it is, you're always looking for the opportunity to give and serve. You found that secret. So the first thing is we got to take to advance after setbacks is to take the focus off of ourselves, to quit magnifying the problem and the circumstance right now. God's working it all together for good. The second step, I believe, to advancing after a setback is this. Be confident. Be confident that God is working in the setback for our good. Be confident that God, I don't want to say that phrase too fast, because I want to put a lot of emphasis on one word. Be confident that God is working in the middle of the setback for our good. You all know Romans 8:28. It's one of the most quoted verses in this church. And we are confident that all things work together for good. In all things, everyone say all things. Say it with me, 1, 2, 3. All things, in all things, God works for our good. Say, well, this isn't good. There's nothing good about this situation. There's nothing good about this tragedy in my life. There's nothing good about this loss that I experienced. There's nothing good about this. But wait just a minute. I'm living in this moment. Our God is so vast. His ways are so much greater than our ways. His thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. If we'll just put our trust and our hope in him and know that he is working all things together for good. I want us to grab a hold of this word and this knowledge today. Embrace it. Make it part of our DNA and who we are. And realize what the writer's saying here. He's saying we know that in all the problems of life, in all the setbacks, and in the middle of every situation, no matter how dark or how hard or how difficult it may be, God is already right there, and he's already working for our good to bring about something that is good. I would imagine that sometimes, I think this way, this is the way my brain works sometimes when I'm looking at Kevin's life and I'm looking at the way I respond to things. I think sometimes that maybe heaven just gets a little bit frustrated with us. I think sometimes heaven might just get a little frustrated with it, because while God is working for our good, he's looking at us sometimes and saying, can you just work with me a little bit here? I mean, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm not asking you to fix anything. I'm not asking you to work a miracle. I'm the miracle worker. I just need you to do one little thing, and that's just with your heart. Trust me. Trust me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Can you just work with me that much? Will you just give me that much credit? All you're doing is moaning and groaning and self-pity partying. I would appreciate your cooperation, I believe God is saying to us sometimes. And he's saying, because I'm in this, I'm in the middle of this. I've never abandoned you. I've never walked away from you. My promise is that I will go with you even to the very ends of the earth. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm in the middle of this, and I am working for your good. So he's saying, can you just help me a little bit? I'm going to do like 99% of it. You got like one little percentile here that you got to do, and that's just with your heart. Quit focusing on the problem and look to me and know that even in the middle of this great drama and all this tragedy and trial that I'm dealing with right now, I'm still at work. I'm still at work. You might know the story of Joseph. I started out today by reading some of his words. Joseph's life was full of setbacks. He was the youngest of 12 brothers, and his brothers were jealous of him. Hopefully you know the story because I don't have time to go through it all. They ultimately arranged they were going to kill him. They were going to cover his coat in blood and take it back to his dad and tell him, you know, an animal mauled him and he's gone. They ultimately would end up selling him into slavery. I guess they thought, well, at least we can make a little money off of him. We don't get anything out of killing him. We can put a little change in our pocket. So some slave traders come along and ultimately they take him to Egypt, far from his family. I guess this is really, to make it kind of a dark subject here, this will be one of the first reported cases of human trafficking, if you will. I mean, they took their youngest brother at that time, the little brother, and they sold him into slavery, and the slave traders took him to a faraway land, far away from his family. Can you imagine being this young person? And if you know the story, if you know the life of Joseph, you know that he was so full of dreams and hope for the future. God had given him dreams of what was to be, and they were great and they were wonderful. And now all of this is being dashed. At least it seemed that way. I'm supposed to be great, and great things are going to happen. My brothers are going to bow down to me, but my brothers are selling me into slavery. I'm a slave now. And it happened all because my own brothers, my own flesh and blood, betrayed me. They sold him into slavery. If you know the story, it didn't take long for him to rise in the ranks, even in the house, the governor of Potiphar's house. And before you know it, he was the top slave, and he was overseeing all the other slaves. He had the run of the house. He was in charge. It's amazing how God would bless Joseph even in that place. It's because Joseph understood something deep down inside. I know he had his bad days. I know there was those discouraging moments and days in his life. But God would always bless him wherever he was, because his focus was not on his current circumstance. His focus was never on the current situation. His focus was always on what ultimately God was going to do in his life. And I'm just in a dark place right now, but I'm not going to let the dark place be in me. And so as a result, he ends up advancing wherever he's at. He would ultimately be thrown into prison. He was lied on and falsely accused in Potiphar's house. So he gets thrown into prison, and he's there for several years. But the favor was still on him, and it was on him to such an extent that others would see his potential, and they would open doors for him. And eventually, the favor of Pharaoh himself landed on Joseph's life. And Pharaoh made him prime minister over all of Egypt. It was while Joseph was prime minister that someone convinced Joseph's brothers and his family to return to Egypt to get food. They were in a famine, and Egypt had storehouses and great stockpiles, and so they go to Egypt. They had not heard from Joseph. The brothers didn't know anything about where he was or what was going on in his life, whether he was dead or alive. They did not know. They didn't know what had happened to him, but they ended up in this moment. Here's this moment now where years and years later, they are standing before the prime minister of Egypt. They have no idea that it's their brother Joseph, the one who they sold into slavery, the one who they came close to killing. And they're there just to plead their case for food because of the famine that had happened in the land. Egypt had this huge storehouse of food. And as they stood there before Joseph, not knowing who he was, Joseph looked back on his own life in that moment. And standing right there in front of them. Now, if you read the story, he played with them a little bit. He seized the moment just for a minute. He kind of put them through the ringer for a minute. He just kind of messed with their minds a little bit. I think we would all be tempted to do that just a little bit. Are you the only sons? Are you lying to me? Are you sure? You sure there's not another brother somewhere? How's your dad doing? How's my dad doing is what he's really saying. But he finally got around to the point, and he ultimately would end up saying, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. You can imagine the fear that they're filled with at this moment. He's out for revenge. Much later in the story, after their father Jacob died, they were fearing for their life and fearing that Joseph was going to seek revenge for him. And here's what he said to him. And I quoted at the beginning of this message today. This is what he said in verse 20. He says, but as for you, Joseph is saying this to the ones who betrayed him. He's saying this to his enemies. They were his enemies. Anyone who seeks to kill you is your enemy. I probably didn't have to tell you that today. And this is what he said to them. He says, but as for you, you meant it for evil. There's a whole sermon right there, and let me just take like 30 seconds if I can and touch on this. Forgiveness is a powerful tool in our lives. We have to forgive. And it's not a discipline. It has to be something that comes from deep within. It's got to be a work that God does. We don't discipline ourselves to forgive. We have to surrender to forgiveness. We have to surrender to allowing God to do that work in our lives. We have to find forgiveness. But let me tell you the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not to let the other person off the hook. It doesn't just all of a sudden make what they did or the pain that they caused just disappear. That's a real event that really happened, and they may or may not have changed. They may or may not have even care about what's going on in your life. But I've got to find forgiveness in me, because forgiveness doesn't free them. Forgiveness frees me. Forgiveness releases me. I've let that thing, I've let that person, I've let that event hold me in prison and hold me captive for all these years. And forgiveness is the key that unlocks that prison. And so I love this verse of scripture, because what Joseph was saying, he wasn't letting them off the hook. He wasn't saying, oh, it's all okay, you guys really had the best heart all along, and no, he knew that they didn't know. He knew that their hearts were black and ugly and they had wrong intent. He knew all of that. So he says, you meant it in your heart for evil. So he addressed the reality of the situation. He wasn't pretending like everything was okay. But you got to know that even though you meant evil, even though you had wrong intent here, our God was working all things together for good. And since my trust is in him, and because I want to be free to be able to live the life that he's called me to advance the way he wants to, I've had to let you go. And I had to do that a long time ago. I did that sitting in slavery. I did that sitting in a prison cell a long time ago. So don't worry about your life, because what you intended for evil, God meant for good. God intended it for good. There's no setback in our life through which God isn't working for our good in and through it. Every situation. In all things, God is working for our good. God, Joseph knew that he knew this about his life. And I pray that we all will grab a hold of this heart, of this mindset. I pray that we never lose sight of this, that no matter what we're going through in life, no matter what we're facing, in all things, God works for our good. The third step, I believe, to advancing after a setback is this. Be willing to go backward to move forward. That sounds a little counterproductive, but be willing to go backward to move forward. Look at this through Joseph's life first. Just a few chapters earlier in chapter 39, verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison, this is when Joseph was in prison, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. He was like the head trustee. The jailer, the warden of the prison, never even gave a thought to Joseph, because everything Joseph would touch, even in a prison, even in a place of captivity, even under this great oppression in his life, God was still blessing everything in his life. Back up to when Joseph was just a boy, and he was given the coat of many colors. He was the favored child in his dad's house, and he had all these hopes and all these dreams, and God was revealing himself to Joseph in such an incredible way, and he was voicing these things, and he saw God doing these amazing things, and yet God is blessing him in a prison cell. It's because Joseph understood some things. He understood that, and we've been talking about this so much here at Life Church, for us to plant seeds, for us to begin to build houses and prosper where he puts us, right where we are. We're always kind of escapism people. If I can ever be here, if I can ever get to this place, if I can ever have that kind of relationship, if I can ever be at this place financially, and we're always thinking about if I ever get here, then I'll be able to. And God is saying, right, even if you're in a prison cell, right there, let God advance you and move you right there where you are. This was before the day that he was prime minister. So I'm going to say it this way. God was with Joseph, and he prospered him while he was in prison. He prospered even when it didn't look like in the natural that he was prospering. He went down before he went up. He went back before he advanced. And sometimes the only way forward is back. I've discovered in my life so many times that when God was ushering me and moving me into a greater place, into a new season, a greater influence, there was always that season right beforehand where I had to find myself back some. I had to find myself going back to the classroom a little bit. For some of us, we may not like it, but we may need to go back to the classroom in order to go where God wants to lead us. We might have to accept less now, so that we can have more later. We might have a seed in our hand that we're supposed to get rid of and let go and decrease now so that we can have a harvest in our life tomorrow. The boat we're in right now may not take us where we need to go. To steal a line from the old movie Jaws, you might need a bigger boat. And for some, the home they grew up in, they were downloaded wrong information. They had bad examples. Their mind got confused and messed up with a way of thinking that just led to more problems and more issues. And now I'm saying to all of us today, it's time for a better boat. It's time for a bigger boat. It's time to unlearn what we've learned. And the hurt in our life has got to be healed. And sometimes we have to go back in order to advance forward. We have to go back and heal those hurts from our past. We have to go back and unlearn some stuff. We have to empty out the computer memory, if you will, sometimes, before we can move forward in all that God has for us. Faith is not a denial of problems. Faith is having the confidence to face our problems. Can I say that one more time? Faith is not a denial of problems. Faith is the confidence to face our problems. God can't fix the problem until we face the problem. God has places for us to go, but sometimes the only way to advance is to go backward. I deal with couples all the time who are going through marital issues and problems in life, and it's built up over the years, and sometimes it's led to things like infidelity and lack of trust and loss of trust, loss of relationship, and now they're just like roommates living in the same house. And too many times I think in marriage counseling, we've got into this thing of just trying to fix the problem. And we try to tell them, okay, well, you do this better, and you do this better, and you treat her this way, and you treat him this way, and we send everybody on their way. All we're doing when we do that is we're really just putting a Band-Aid over a cancer. And the hard part, I know as a pastor, as a counselor at times, I realize that the only way to advance for this couple, oh, yeah, we could give them some nice little tools to walk out with, and they're going to be nice to each other, and they're going to feel like they're on a honeymoon for a couple of days, and they're going to be doing this and that, but eventually, that old ugly thing that's been holding on to them for so long is going to rear its ugly head again, and it's going to happen in the darkest hour, in the darkest moment of their life. And so what I've realized now as a counselor is that I can't just make people feel good when they walk in the room. I got to take us back. I got to let the Lord take us back. Where did this hurt begin? And here's another thing I've discovered about marriage problems. There's really not a such thing. There's really not a such thing as marriage problems. There are symptoms and there are issues that we face in our marriage because of the problem that each one of us brought in long before we ever even knew each other. And now it's creating symptoms. It's kind of like if you have the flu and you're going to Walmart trying to get an antihistamine to stop a runny nose when there's an infection deep down inside that's going to keep growing and keep working, and all you're doing is just trying to make sure you can breathe better. Whenever what we really have to do is we have to attack the virus right where it's at. And so the way to advance is backward. It's not too heavy today, is it? It's not too heavy. Is this okay? I know we got the kids in the room today, but I mean, they need to hear it too, I guess. People struggling with financial problems. I love Dave Ramsey. I love his philosophy. I love the way he says, look, you if you want financial peace in your life, if you want to advance financially in your life, you're going to have to go backward for a little while. You're going to have to learn how not to live like the Joneses for a little while. You're going to have to learn how to save money. There's a new word that we've not heard in many, many decades. You're going to have to rip up those credit cards. You're going to have to snowball those things and get those things paid off. You're going to have to learn how to, you live like nobody else is living right now. In other words, you go backwards right now so that you can live like no one else tomorrow. You can advance tomorrow if you'll go back today. Many times in our lives, advancing will begin with going backwards. I may be talking to some of us today who have a move to make. Some of us in this room today, maybe God is challenging us. He's speaking to us right now. This is a move I've got to make today. I got to make a move. Got to make a move. It may feel like a backwards move today, but it's our way to advance. Can I just encourage all of us today in this room to shake off all the pride, to shake off all hesitation? Don't worry about what people are going to think, how it's going to look, how it's going to sound, what it's going to feel like. It's how we advance. It's how we move forward. That step that puts us in a place where we can grow, where we can learn, and be honest and accountable and have integrity, that's how we advance. Because advancing oftentimes means going backward. My last and final point, and I'm closing with this. When advancing after a setback, we must have faith in the middle of the setbacks that you're not being held back. We have to have faith. We have to believe, and we have to know that when I'm in the middle of a setback, this is not some punishment on my life. It's not me being held back. There is a work that is taking place here. Sometimes a setback can feel like we're being held back, and that's not the case. We might be pulled back sometimes like a rock in a slingshot. You ever been there? To get ready because you're about to be catapulted forward at a high rate of speed. I love the analogy of a rubber band. I wish I'd have brought one with me today. I love to use this all the time, but you all are familiar with what rubber bands are. And if I had a rubber band in my hand today, and with all of my might, just in the palm of my hand, I grabbed that rubber band and I threw it with all the power that I have, it probably wouldn't make it to Mr. John Boy. Not a lot of power in that. But there's something about when I take that rubber band and I begin to stretch it backward. And I stretch it and I stretch it almost to the point of destroying it. But I'm going to tell you something. God's never going to destroy you. He's working for your good. But he may allow us to be stretched backward. And can I just tell you that the further we're stretched, what is that going to determine? It's going to determine the distance that we go. And so let me just tell you, the greater the move backward, the greater the tension, the more advancement there is going to be. And so imagine your life when it's in that vice sometimes and you feel like the pressure's on and I just don't feel like I can take anymore. The closer you get to that point of breakdown is just how much God is going to do in your future through your breakthrough. It's like the rubber band. Have faith in the middle of the setback. If we're in the middle of a setback right now, we cannot lose our confidence in this moment. This is the time to not let go of our faith. We must have faith in the middle of the setback. We have to be confident. We have to be confident that the setback is not to hold us back. If we'll not allow the setback to hold us back, we will have rapid progress. We'll begin to move forward. We'll begin to experience exponential growth and increase. For some, there's a resilience that comes when you've gone through some setbacks. For some of us, there's just this strength that comes that we never knew we had when we go through a setback, and you understand the power that you have to overcome every kind of strategy that the enemy forms against you. It's that kind of resilience that allows you to be able to say with great assurance and great confidence that no weapon formed against me will ever be able to prosper. When we live with that kind of resilience, we don't have to get paranoid. We don't have to have fear that nothing's ever going to come out right, that we're never going to get past the setback. Instead, we'll begin to live by faith, knowing that the setback is not meant to hold us back. When we put our entire heart into trusting and worshiping God, no matter what else is happening around us, there's a reward that goes along with that decision that we're making. And the courage that we show in those moments, and the willingness that we have to press on and to keep on going and to stand strong. And even on the tough days, to know in our heart that God is with us. He is with us. And he's not just with us, he is for you. He's not just with you, he's in your corner. He's fighting for you. He is for you. He's on your side. And all things are working together for good. For good. You meant it for evil, but God was working it for good. You meant it for evil, but with my God, all things work together for good. So here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to nurse it. We're not going to focus on it. Oh, we can acknowledge it. It's real life. I was broken. I was abandoned. I was hurt. I was abused. I didn't deserve this. It was unfair. But I'm not going to play the victim. I'm not going to sit here and nurse it. I'm not going to sit here and rehearse it every chance I get. There's people in my life today, nobody in this room, there's people in my life today that went through some really tough mess in their life. And I'm saying it, I'm saying the G-rated version of it today. And it was real. It was real. It was tragic. And it wasn't fair. And they truly were a victim in that. And I hate it. I hate the devil. I hate the lies that he speaks in those moments that carry on for years and decades and then even into other generations. I hate it. I hate him. But it happened 30 years ago. And it's still all you talk about. Every conversation somehow has to go back to him or to her or that situation or that church. The way this person did me, the way that organization did me. And at some point, if we're ever going to be the people that God's called us to be, if we're ever going to walk in purpose, if we're ever going to walk in the calling that he has for our lives, we're going to have to let it go. We're going to have to quit nursing it. We're going to have to quit rehearsing it. We're going to have to quit cursing it. We're going to have to recognize and acknowledge that, yes, they meant it for evil, and yes, it was wrong in every way, but God will take even that, and he'll use that for my good. And he'll bring about his perfect and good plan through it all. And when my focus becomes that, and it quits being on that, and it look to him, then all of a sudden I begin to advance. I'm not retreating anymore. I'm not hanging out in a foxhole anymore. I'm not going running back to the bunker anymore. I'm not just using the defensive weapons anymore. Now I've taken out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I'm beginning to defeat my enemy, and I'm walking in victory. I'm not a victim anymore. I'm a victor. In Jesus' name. Let's do it, y'all. Let's do it. Let's do it. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Step up. Face that enemy. Speak to that enemy today. Would you stand with me across this room? I feel faith in the room right now. I feel it rising in this room today. I feel it rising in our hearts today. And whatever it is you walked into this room with today, whatever that heavy burden is, whatever that voice is that's been screaming out to you, maybe for years or even decades, and a belief system, a lie ultimately from the enemy, you're not good enough, you're never going to be anything. You're going to have to carry this weight the rest of your life. This is your identity. This is who you are. I believe that today we're going to begin to speak to those things. We got to believe it in our heart first. We believe it in our heart. We confess it with our mouth. And we begin to speak to those things and declare the word of God, the truth of God. You are beautifully, you are wonderfully made. You were God's idea before you were even conceived in your mother's womb. And all the stuff that's given you identity up to this point, that's not the stuff of God. That's the stuff of life. And God's wanting to remind us all today, no, this is who you are. You think you're this because your mama was this, or your daddy was this, or this decision was made, or you had this failure in your life, or this bankruptcy, or this divorce, and this is what you think about yourself. But that's not who I say you are. I believe that you are a child of God. You are my child, and I have a purpose for your life. Let faith rise in this room today. Know that God is working in all things for good. So I want us to begin to speak to those things. You don't have to do it out loud, but if you want to, scream it to the rafters if you want to today. Let's speak to these things in our lives. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you are here with us today. And I'm believing, God, that freedom is coming in this room today. If there be that chain that held someone today, if there be that prison cell that someone has found themselves in, maybe for years and years and years, serving you and loving you and doing all the things, God, that you've called them to do, but somehow this thing, this setback has held them there, I'm praying for freedom today. I'm believing for victory today. And whenever those chains are loosed, when that lock is unlocked, God, that there will be freedom that will last forever. It won't last for a day. It won't just last for a day. It will last forever. For your promises are yes and amen. And we believe it, we embrace it, and we walk in it today in Jesus' name. So speak to it. Speak to it, whatever it is, with eyes closed across this room, in your heart, in your mind. Begin to speak to that thing and declare God's victory. Declare God's word over every part of our lives today in Jesus' name. Jehovah Rapha, you are our healer. I'm believing, God, that there are hearts being healed right now in this room. God, I'm believing today, God, that revelation is coming and truth is coming. Where lies of the enemy has spoken for years and years and years, God, your truth is coming and penetrating every lie, and the lie cannot live anymore once truth is penetrated. If there be that cloud of darkness, that depression, God, that clouds over a mind or a heart, I speak and declare your light. I declare your light, God, to penetrate the darkness, dispel the darkness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you. I thank you for wonderful resources you've given us. I thank you for great godly counselors that you've given us. I thank you, God, for the process that you take us through sometimes. But Lord, I believe in today, God, just for supernatural miracles to happen in this room. God, unexplainable things to begin to happen that we'll begin to hear about in the days and the weeks to come. God, you did it in that moment. It was you and only you. It wasn't the words the preacher said. It wasn't the song that the singer sang. God, it was you by your Holy Spirit meeting us at the point of our need and bringing healing and bringing wholeness and bringing deliverance in Jesus' name. As we worship this morning, I'm encouraging you to just release it today. For some in this room, it may be time to just take a deep breath for the first time in a long time. Just breathe it in and exhale. Let God do a work. You felt so burdened for so long that it's even hindered your natural breath. Can I just take two more minutes, Landy? Just two more minutes? I'll never forget the moment. It was an unbelievable moment in my life. I was going through the greatest setback in my life. The hardest trial that I feel like I'd ever faced up to that point. It was the darkest hour. And it got darker. You encouraged? Sometimes the darkness gets darker. But it was closure. It was the moment where he said, okay, this is where we are. This is where I'm at. This is the road I gotta walk. This is what we're going to have to face. And I'll never forget, in that darkest, loneliest, most, the greatest moment of despair I'd ever experienced or felt, but there was that moment where finally I couldn't control it anymore. I couldn't fix it anymore. It was no longer in Kevin's power. I had ultimately released it all to God. I went back to my bedroom, and I sat down on my bed, and for the first time in months, in a year, I breathed. And I said, God, where was that? I literally felt oxygen going to every extremity in my body. Physically, I felt it. because the emotional and the spiritual weight had become so strong that it was even affecting the physical man. And the moment I released it and let it go to God for the first time, I hope this doesn't sound weird to anybody. It's true. We are spirit, mind, and body, and it all works together. I'm believing there's some folks in this room that's going to start to breathe again. You're going to start to breathe again. Where there was no breath, where there was no life, where there was no light, you're going to begin to experience it and see it. I'm sorry if I'm getting a little emotional this morning, but I can see it as Joseph saw it. Yeah, there may be some prison days, there may be some slavery days, but there's a kingdom coming. There's a work to be done. There's advancement coming that you can't see right now, but I feel like God's showing it to me. I believe I can see it in this moment if we'll just release it to Him. It's not a hold back. Don't curse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't curse it. Let's let Him do His work. Amen. I feel like I'm supposed to pray again, but I already prayed. So let's just let Him do it. Why don't we just rest and let Him do it? Let's worship together and let God do His work. So